Morning, everybody. Morning, all those at home. Glad you can join with us here. I'm going to talk about finding Emmanuel, and I'm guessing many of you probably already know what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. I was thinking about doing this lesson for a bit, and then just a handful of days ago, I was just looking for something to watch on Netflix, and I found a movie called Finding Ohana, and it's actually a clean movie, G or PG, and about basically a mother and her two kids who are Hawaiian, who are living in New York City, and the kids have generally been raised there, and they have to travel back to Oahu for her dad's sake, and they find kind of Hawaiian Ohana, which if you don't already know, if you haven't watched Stitch enough or something, means family. But it doesn't just mean DNA. I mean, the kids and the Hawaiian kids and the Hawaiian mother, they already knew who their grandfather was. They knew who their father was, you know, from a fleshly DNA perspective. But the movie's kind of about them finding that connection and finding that realization that they are family. Now, I really loved it because, as some of you might know, you can see my Hawaiian-ness in me, right? But I do have a lot of Hawaiian family because three of my siblings are Hawaiian. Their father was Hawaiian. And their family, the Hawaiian family that we have, my mom, even though was no longer married to their father, my mom wasn't removed from the family, and neither was any of other children she had. We're all part of the family. And so when I have traveled to Oahu in times past, I have visited aunties and uncles that call me that. I call them that. They think of me that way. We don't have blood relationships, but we're Ohana. And so it was really cool for me because I also recognize a lot of the parts of the filming in Hawaii. It just kind of reminded me of that you're finding something you kind of know is real and you kind of know is there, but it's sometimes finding it and realizing it. Knowing it is one thing, actually experiencing it and having that full realization that you have it is something a little different. And I say all of that because I thought it was really ironic that after I had come up with the name Finding Emmanuel, like on Monday or Tuesday this week, that I saw the Finding Ohana just the next day, and it was kind of, I found ironic anyway. But I want us to think about this idea of God with us. There's a lot of passages in Scripture that talk about this idea, the promises that God, you know, as he told Joshua, as it reminded in Hebrews, that I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, you know, I'm always here for you. And in fact, what we find out in a lot of places in Scripture that God is always near us. But a lot of times we just don't know that. We don't act like that. I want to read just this passage where the Isaiah prophecy about Emmanuel is mentioned, and that is in the birth of Jesus. And so I'm just going to start in verse 21 when we're explaining how Jesus was born of Mary and who had been betrothed to Joseph. But it says, Joseph was considering these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And so there's really interesting that there are two names given here. One, it says, you're going to call him Jesus, which means he will save his people. And the term Jesus is a Greek version of his name, which would have been Joshua. And his name Joshua means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. And so then his name is what being referred to by that meaning. He will save his people. But the second name, which comes from Isaiah, The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. And so we don't go around calling him Emmanuel. We think of Emmanuel more as a description, don't we? But what does it mean? It says God is with us. Do we believe that? Do we think that? Do we know that? And a lot of times what reality is for all of us in this world is that we have to find that God is with us. He is always with us, and he is always near us. He is never far away. We can't hide from him. There's no place we can go. But we have to find that out. And a lot of times we have to find it out not just once, not twice, but throughout our life. There is a process of continuing to find God with us. You know, we think God is with us, and we feel that, and then other times we feel like God's not with us. And I'm going to read a passage from Job. I think Job describes it pretty well here in a moment. But I want to read this passage first. And that is, and I talked about it in our Wednesday class. Was it this last Wednesday? I guess it was two Wednesdays ago. I talked about this verse in Acts 17. This sermon that Paul gave in Athens to all of these really, these philosophy people, kind of the most educated people in all of Greece who sat and studied and thought about all kinds of different philosophies and teachings in the world. And they had asked Paul to come up. They, you know, he had been in the area and he'd been teaching some things kind of in public squares. And they had asked him to come and talk to them because it had become profound to the people of the community. And so when he gets there, and I'm going to start in verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And so he basically starts off by saying, "Listen, I see that you worship a lot of gods and you're very religious people, and I noticed the one that you had to the God you don't know. And I'd like to talk to you about that God you don't know. And that's the one I'm going to tell you about." And he says, "The God who made world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." Now that concept is a little different from what much of the ancient world, much of the religious world of ancient all over the earth, the idea that God lived in certain mountains, in certain places, that certain gods were here and certain gods were there, and you know, they all had their locations and their places, and they built temples for them to live in. And even though Israel also had a temple, Solomon, when he dedicated that temple, actually spoke and prayed at it and made mention of the fact that we know you can't dwell in this because heaven and earth can't, you know, you fill you. I mean, you can fill heaven and earth. One little building is not where you're going to dwell. And so they understood that. But much of the world doesn't. Kind of thought of gods as regional, and certain, you know, certain people would have their own gods, and certain, you know, areas would have their own gods. And so what he's telling them is something quite different than the Greeks think. They have all kinds of gods, and their gods have all kinds of different realms. You know, there's a god of the oceans and of the lakes, and a different gods of all these different areas. And he's telling them something that's kind of different, that there is this God who is Lord, who is master of everything. So to them, this would sound a lot like Zeus, the God of gods and King of kings. That's kind of how, you know, many ways they saw Zeus. But he was kind of the God over all the other gods. And so he's the master of everything. He doesn't live in temples, and we don't serve him. And much of the ancient world, a lot of the pagan religions, always thought that we had to serve God and make him happy with us. Or if he wasn't happy with us, then he wouldn't send rain for us in spring for us to have crops. And so much of the concept of God from the ancient world was, if we don't please God, if we don't serve him well, he's going to be mad at us, and then he's going to hurt us in some way. And so he's saying God doesn't need anything we bring. Now, he's not telling us that God isn't telling us and wanting us to honor him. But we don't have anything that he needs. And so he says, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So he says that this God, in fact, is responsible for every breath and every life and everything that exists for all of us. Every single individual. Now, he's talking to a bunch of Greeks. He's not talking to Jews. He's talking to Gentiles who don't know Yahweh hardly at all. And he's telling them that God has made them, and he actually takes care of their very existence. By the way, that's not uncommon. We'll see. Notice something in Acts 14, he said something similar. But he says, and he made from one man, so from one person, every nation of all human beings, he says, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So he makes mention of that we are all connected to this one ancestor that we all have. And the word man, by the way, if you translate the Hebrew word man, it is the word Adam. Adam is not a name, it is a description. Adam was man, okay? So you could actually read all through Genesis 1, God made man, okay? It would be exactly the same thing. When you're reading the word Adam, you're reading the term for man. And so he says, he made from this one man every nation, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. This is a really interesting thing. What he's told us is God, much of what we should already be aware, is that God is in control of all the nations. Their boundaries, their place, their periods, their times, every nation, their beginning, their end, all determined and all under the control of God. We get really worked up over, you know, leadership in world events, but God is in control of all that. That, by the way, does not mean that all those leaders are good. God has used all kinds of terrible leaders. And sometimes he has risen up terrible leaders like Pharaoh to do things that, and to not listen to him so that he could accomplish something he wanted to accomplish. We often don't know why God does things the way he does them. Most of the time we don't know why God does things the way he does them. But we need to trust that he is in control of all of this. And then he says, and this is actually one, this is a profound verse to me, and I haven't found it terribly profound until recent years, just the last few years or so, that I think maybe I didn't understand all the implications of this verse as I read it, you know, for decades. He says, he has determined all these allotted periods and boundaries for all nations and all their dwellings, that, and that's kind of telling us why, this is the purpose, that they, talking about every single nation, every single human, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And Paul is most likely quoting a particular Greek from Crete, Epimenides, and in that particular line. And he says, and even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. And that's actually from a very specific poem by a name of Aratus, but by the Greek philosophers as well. And so he says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, and an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. But I want to go back to verse 27. And he tells us that God has expected every single soul on the planet to seek him and find him, regardless of what nation they came from. See, we think sometimes there are nations who don't know God at all. In fact, I was talking with a brother here recently, and we were talking about some other different things, and we were talking about this idea of covenants and all the different covenants that God has established. And we were talking about some of the covenants that every nation has in common. And we were talking about those covenants, and that, in fact, we weren't talking about the covenant of Moses and covenants like that, but there are some covenants that every nation on the planet shares. And there's something to learn about God in those covenants. But he has told us this. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but in the book of Romans, he tells us that having the oracles of God, having the teachings of God, having the words of God is a tremendous advantage to finding him, right? But does it absolutely make it certain that you will find him if you have the words of God? No. That, by the way, is the point of Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But in fact, most of Israel did not attain to faith, even though they had the oracles of God. There was something missing in them. And so, this idea that God has, every soul has been important to him. And he has asked every soul to feel their way. And this word is only really used here in Scripture. And it means to kind of blindly hunt for something. Kind of like you're groping. Some translations use groping. Like you can't see. Anybody who ever had, I don't have enough bad eyesight. I can see really well even without my glasses. I mostly use them for reading. I can't see really well up close here without my glasses. But distance, I'm pretty good. But I can see stuff. If I drop something, I don't have my glasses. If I drop my glasses, I can see them. I don't know if any of you are so blind that you drop your glasses and you're like having to hunt for them because you can't really see anything at all. Well, my wife and daughter are both kind of that way. Their eyesight's terrible. To see without glasses, I think it has to be about this close, to their face. And so that kind of blindness, I'm not familiar with, but I know others are. But it's this idea that, we're not being directed, we're not being taught, but God has expected and has given everybody the opportunity to hunt for him and to find him. The implications of that are really profound, aren't they? Doesn't that tell us that people, regardless of what nation they ever were born in throughout the history of the world, had some way to learn about God? Doesn't that actually fit with Romans 1? That in fact his creation teaches something? Doesn't it teach us, in fact, one of the covenants that is universal throughout humankind is the idea of marriage. Every nation has had it. Now, that doesn't mean they haven't all perverted it in different ways throughout history, but every nation has had it. And in fact, what we learn in the New Testament is that marriage is really a foreshadowing of God and us. It wasn't made just for human beings. It was actually an image created to help us understand something about us and God. And so, I'm referring to a lot of passages if you don't know them. If you ever have questions about some of them, I didn't quote them. Didn't even tell you where that one is in the book of Ephesians. But the idea that every single human being, God has expected to grope for him and has given them the ability to find him to some degree. I think that's a very powerful message. And it tells us how much God desires all of his offspring. And that his offspring weren't Israelites. They weren't just Jews. That all of us are important to him. Regardless of nationality and place and whatever. Whatever places we've come from, God has given us those things, those hints. Those things are there. Now, I just kind of want to remind you of a couple of passages. This idea of seeking God. in fact, is mentioned in Hebrews 11:6, in that passage about faith, about telling us and showing us what faith really is. He says, without faith, in verse 6, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That God wants us to seek him. That's a part of this faith that he's talking about. That faith isn't just a matter of understanding something, having knowledge of it. And I liked your story about it. And as I thought about this idea, you didn't go to the same conclusion I went to. I would have thought, thinking of, as you said it, it's like, how many people really had the faith he could take somebody across in a wheelchair? Only the one person who was willing to get in. The rest of them didn't really have faith. They thought he could do it, right? They thought he could do it, but they didn't trust that he could do it. They didn't trust him enough that they were willing to get in it. And that's the kind of trust that God's asking from us. Are we willing to get in that wheelbarrow? Do we trust God enough to do those things that we might not understand when he's asked us to do them? And so he's at that this idea of faith and that this idea of finding him means that we seek him, that we want to find him. This is, I think, one of the problems. So a lot of people are raised in church. They're raised with, do they have an advantage being raised in church to find out things about God? Yes. But how many people raised in church find out they don't want anything to do with God? Because how many children are brought to church who don't ever really seek him? They're told to seek him. They're brought here. They're given an opportunity, much like you say, yeah, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But unless they seek him, unless they want him, you won't actually find him. Doesn't matter how much you read. Doesn't matter how much your folks or your family or your loved ones, how much they believe. If you don't seek him, you won't find him. Even though he's not far from you ever. And so you've got to feel around him and find him. In Job 23, Job answered, Job's kind of replying about, you know, this idea of where is God? And he's being, you know, obviously all of his friends are urging him to repent and change because all this terrible stuff has happened to him. Obviously has to be because he's done something terribly wrong. And he keeps trying to argue, I didn't do something terribly wrong. This isn't punishment for something I've done. But anyways, Job answered and said, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. And I'm just going to stop there. He goes on, but he's feeling through all of the trauma that he has faced, that he's feeling like God is far from him, that he can't find him, that he can't see him, that he can't touch him and he can't talk with him. This is one of the wisest people who is on the earth at the time, who knew God, who walked with God better than most. And in this moment, he was struggling, it felt like God wasn't with him. And yet, he says, God always sees me. It isn't that just because I'm not seeing him doesn't mean he's not seeing me. He understood that even in this grief, even in his groaning. And so he tells us that he is always near. By the way, this concept of he is always near comes up in a number of places in Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, where he's telling us how to get rid of anxiety and to cast our cares upon him. He is urging us to remember that he is always with us and near us. But Acts 14, he kind of talks about the same thing Paul did when he was talking to the disciples at Lystra, and many of them had kind of mistaken Paul and Barnabas for Greek gods. And so he's like, I've taught you all this stuff. They become followers, but they didn't, they were ignorant still, and they began to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods, and he's just, they're freaking out about it. We're just human beings too. And so in starting verse 15, he says, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God's telling us that he was witnessing to every nation, even though he did not give them a special covenant like he did with Abraham and all of his offspring, that he had given them witnesses. He had taught them things about him and that spoke to them about him. That's why they were all religious. They didn't understand God right. They kind of misunderstood and they misapplied it, and they kind of created God in the way they wanted God to be rather than the way he is. But he was always there. And he is always near us. And one other passage I'll give you. We'll end with this one. In Jeremiah 23. And by the way, in Jeremiah 23... Jeremiah, at the beginning of the chapter, is talking about the branch. It's a prophecy about Jesus. And then he comes to the lying prophets. All of these prophets who have said they were speaking for God, who had lied to the people. And he's saying a bunch of stuff. And this comes in this passage where he's talking about all the lying prophets. Do you think the lying prophets are going to get away with it, basically? No. And he says, am I a God at hand? So this is essentially what God has given Jeremiah to tell all the lying prophets. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord? So when you put your hand out, am I there? And not a God far away? Am I not a God who's way out there you can't touch? By the way, that's a rhetorical statement. He is a God at hand. He's not a God far away. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Now, Israel often thought this applied just to them. But they fell into the same kind of trap that much of the world did, thinking their gods were their gods, that they lived in this location, and they saw them and witnessed them. As opposed to our God, who is here with us today, who told us he would join us in this communion that we shared in, who says, I am never far from you, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I will never turn my back on you. That's what God has told us. And he has told that to everybody. The question is, will we find him? And we will only find him if we seek him. Which we could go to passages about that, right? If you seek, you'll find. You could probably go find some of those down. If we really will grope, in fact, I was talking, so the guy I was talking with, many of you know, David Ross, he and I have been kind of communicating on Zoom recently over some interesting writings and different ideas that we've been interested in reading at. I'm not sure how interesting they are to a lot of you, like the Book of Clement or the Didache, written in the second century, books that he and I are discussing, but he and I were talking, and we were talking about some of this, and we were talking about some other ideas of mine, and I was telling him, I asked him, and I can't remember now if he actually fully answered it or not, but I said, I don't know about you, I still feel like I am groping to find God with me. I know about God, I've learned about God, but I feel like I am still experiencing what Paul prayed about. I talked about a couple weeks ago, praying that we would know his love and how big it is, and we would feel it, and not just know it, that we read it, but likewise that we would know he's with us. I got to tell you, in fact, some of the things I've been doing recently helping Julie has kind of helped in some of that. I've always taught about in John 13 there, where it talks about washing of feet, that he's not just talking about washing of feet. He's talking about, you know, just kind of caring for anybody as they have need. And I have found myself having to wash feet, because that's what was needed. And I'm sitting there washing feet, thinking about that passage. It's like, and it connected, and I see it. I feel it more because of some of these experiences. And that's what he's trying to help all of us do. Grope for this. Find this. Realize fully that you have a God in heaven who has never turned away from you, who always has desired you, and who always is looking for you to come to him, regardless of what we have done. To find him and walk with him, that he will make his home with us, as Jesus talked about. So we're going to end it there. Appreciate all of your time this morning. And I hope that you find this, and that you learn to keep seeking that, beyond just what we learn in Scripture, but that you realize God is with you and all the time. That those moments you feel alone, it's not God leaving you, but often us not thinking about him. That our mind has moved away from being with him and thinking about his things to being focused on our own thing. Much like Peter, when he began to sink in the water because he wasn't looking at Jesus anymore, but he was looking at the water around him and saying, how am I walking on water? Well, you weren't walking on water. Jesus was letting you walk on water. And when he stopped thinking about Jesus and looking to Jesus is when he stopped being able to do it. So anyway, we'll close out here with a song up here. I guess it's not up here, right? It's just on the paper. Oh, it is up here. Okay. So we'll sing this new one, When I Go Home, home to our Father in heaven. So we'll sing this, and if you're in need of anything today, please reach out. Reach out to us, reach out to the elders, reach out to deacons, reach out to any member of our congregation. If we can serve you and help you in any way, we will do everything within our power to do what we can to help you in any way. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing.